Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been listening to the defense that Paul was making before the rulers. And now, as we continue with our study entitled Almost a Christian, we'll be picking up in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So Paul sort of, you know, brings everything to a conclusion by saying, you know, the message I have is the message of Moses and the prophets. They talked about the Messiah, and that's what I'm proclaiming as well. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus, he says with a loud voice, Paul, you're insane. Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you to insanity. Now here's Festus. He's the Roman. He's committed, obviously, to the Roman Empire. He's a logical man. He knows nothing about these things. He's got Paul talking to Agrippa because he just doesn't know how to make heads or tails of this thing because he is completely unfamiliar with these matters. And in the course of this, he just says, oh, Paul, you've been studying too long and too hard. You've just lost your mind. But listen to Paul's response. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. It's interesting how Paul, what he's really doing, as you can see, and as we'll see more clearly in a moment, he is really making a gospel appeal to Agrippa. He's not simply just standing there trying to get himself off the hook. He is really seeking to influence this king for Christ. And so as Festus sort of, you know, not knowing anything about this and interrupting and just saying, oh, Paul, you know, you've lost your mind. He says, no, I haven't lost my mind. And the king, he knows these things. And I think it's interesting the way Paul, you know, he just sort of brings it right back to Agrippa. He sort of puts, in a sense, gently and respectfully, he puts the pressure back on him. The king knows these things. And now verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Amazing. I mean, here's Paul. He's, you know, he's the prisoner. But as you read the story, you see that Paul really has command of the whole situation. And as he lays all of this out to Agrippa, I think it's fascinating the way he doesn't simply just share his testimony and say, okay, see, I'm not guilty now. Can you pull some strings and get me off the hook? I mean, he actually puts himself deeper into it by doing what he does here because he gets personal with the king. And he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? So Paul is not, you know, interested in telling this story simply to defend himself. He's seizing the opportunity. Jesus had told him in the beginning that he was going to be his witness and that he was going to stand before governors and kings, and that's what's been happening. And so Paul is going to take total advantage of this opportunity here, and he says, "Do you believe the prophets?" And then he says, "I know that you believe." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." The almost is not enough. To almost be a Christian will actually work against you on the judgment day, more so than if you never had the opportunity at all. So Agrippa, by almost becoming a Christian, perhaps, he actually is setting himself up for greater judgment in the future, sadly, because he doesn't respond the way that he should have responded. But Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Now, let's just finish up the chapter. Then there's a few things I want to touch on that we've already read through. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So again, you see the appeal to Caesar sort of, it really did seal it for Paul. Now, because that was the case, because evidently they would have released him at this time had he not appealed to Caesar, people have thought Paul made a big mistake by falling back on his Roman citizenship, not trusting in God. Paul made a mistake and look what's happened. He could have been set free, but now he's not going to be. But yet, that's not necessarily the case. Had Paul not appealed to Caesar, he might never have had this opportunity to stand before Agrippa. Because had he not appealed to Caesar, he was going to go to Jerusalem, and we know that they were waiting in ambush to kill him. So, sometimes people will look at this and say, "Oh, well, here's an example of Paul. He was many times himself struggling, and he wasn't trusting God. And here's a prime example of him not trusting God. He's leaning to his own understanding, or he's acting in the flesh by, depending on his status as a Roman citizen to take care of himself." I personally think that Paul made the right decision. The Lord had told Paul that he was going to go to Rome, and this would send him to Rome. Probably wasn't the way that he anticipated that he might go, but this certainly was going to send him to Rome. The appeal to Caesar is what eventually would get him there. But be that as it may, let's just back up and look at a few things here. I want to look at the commission of Paul, and that's really what he concentrates on here. I think there's something real significant for us to lay hold of as well. In verse 18, he tells us five things that he was commissioned to do. He was sent to the Gentiles to, number one, open their eyes. The condition of man naturally is a condition of spiritual blindness. And we see it all around us, don't we? You see people that, maybe even in some ways you look at a person and you think, "Wow, they're a great person. I really like that guy, or I really like that girl, or, I enjoy a friendship with them, or, something about them is really attractive and you like them." But yet, when it comes to spiritual things, there is a blindness there. It's just unbelievable how they can't see spiritually. They have no capacity to see things as they really are, and they see no need for a Savior. They see no need for the gospel message. Everything is fine. And, you know, maybe we know people like that. I know people like that. And it's a heartbreaking thing. It's a frustrating thing. You just think, oh, Lord, what's the matter? Well, what's the matter is that they're blind. Their eyes spiritually are shut. As Paul would write to the Corinthians and remind them, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And isn't it true that we see that all around us today? Blindness. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with that as I'm just out doing, you know, whatever, out in our world that we live in, and you just see people just going along as though nothing was ever going to happen, as though there's nothing to be concerned about or afraid of or anything like that. They're just completely oblivious to spiritual matters. No interest whatsoever. But Jesus sent Paul to open their eyes. And we, I think, have that same commissioning. But how do we do it? How do we get through to people like that? How can we see their eyes opened? And how can we see them come out of this blind condition? Well, I think first and foremost, this is where prayer is really a key ingredient. Praying for them. Praying that God will move and that those blinders that Satan has put upon them, that God would somehow supernaturally intervene and touch them. That's why prayer is so vital. And then he said, in order to turn them from darkness to light. Well, people are in darkness, just steeped in it, lost in it. But Jesus said to Paul, I'm sending you to turn them from darkness to light. And that is an excellent description of going from being an unbeliever to a believer, isn't it? For those of us that have made that transition in our, you know, adult years and knowing the distinction. Oh, I remember the darkness so well. I was in it. It was in me. It was all over the place. And, oh, it was miserable. And then to come to Christ and to have the lights come on and to be in the light and to see things clearly and to just have that sense of everything's right. That's what God wants to do for people. He wants to deliver them from darkness. He wants to take them out of the darkness and put them in the light and then deliver them from the power of Satan to the power of God. The reality is people outside of Christ are under the dominion of Satan. That's the truth of the matter. You know, we live in a world that rejects to a large degree the spiritual concept of life and, you know, any mention of something other than just the material world. Many people will scoff at that. But there is a spiritual world. Just as surely as there is a material world. And actually, the spiritual world is more real than the material world because the material world is temporary. The spiritual world is permanent. So if there was an illusion, it's us. We're in the illusion. You know, as men will pridefully scoff at the idea of the spiritual, I would imagine those in the spiritual realm are scoffing at those scoffers in the material realm. But the reality is there is a spiritual realm and Satan is chief in that realm. And he holds people in captivity. He really, as we've already mentioned, he blinds them. He is the prince of darkness. They're part of his kingdom. But the great thing is the gospel delivers people from all of this, delivers people from the power of Satan and puts them under the power of God. What a wonderful thing. Living under the tyranny of Satan, oh, it's brutal. It's miserable. It's a life filled with bitterness and hard bondage. But when we come to Christ, we're set free from that tyranny and we're brought into this glorious liberty under the Son of God. And we know that. And we wait for that to happen, not just on an individual level from Christian to Christian, but we wait for it to happen on a worldwide level, and it will. And then he said, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, that's the big issue. Sin is the thing that's spoiling life. Sin is the thing that's ruining something that could be really good, something that could be really beautiful. You know, when you think about life, as good as it gets, and just life in general, you know, you find that even those who are living the so-called good life, in moments of real honesty, they will admit that there's something that's still wrong. There's something that's not quite right. There's something that's just spoiling things. It's sin. And that's just the way life is. The best life can be in this world is still tainted. And even for those who are, you know, debt-free, those who have perfect health, those who have good relationships with other people, those who might be living the ideal human experience, if you probe enough, if you sit and listen, you converse, you'll find that there's still something there that's not right. That's just the way life is, because it's sin. It's because sin entered into the world and sin wrecked what God intended. But the glorious gospel tells us that we've got forgiveness of sin. And because of forgiveness of sin, we're back in a right relationship with God, and we have the ultimate promise that sin is going to be gone forever, not only from our own lives, but it's going to be gone from this planet. It's going to be gone from God's creation entirely. And we wait for that anxiously. But then finally, the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So that's what's happened to those that have come to Christ. Their eyes have been opened. They've been turned from darkness to light. They've been brought out from under the power of Satan and brought under the power of God. They've had their sins forgiven, and they've been given an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And how does that all happen? It all happens simply by asking for it. God has made it so simple that anybody who would desire to be saved can be saved. All they have to do is say, Lord, I want that. I want to see. I want to come out from under that oppression. I want to be under your authority and power. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be part of that kingdom. As we simply ask him, he grants it to us. And so this was Paul's commissioning, and this is a picture of what God wants to do through us as well. Some of us, maybe he wants to do it on a similar level to the way he did it through Paul. For others, on a smaller scale. For others, it might be just, you know, people around us. But God wants us to be his instruments so he can touch people. All we have to do is, like Paul, just simply say, you know, what would you have me to do, Lord? And whatever God would have us to do, he will put us in the position to do it. He'll give us the power to do it. It's as simple as that in many ways. You know, sometimes we can get under this burden that, whoa, I've got to do this great thing for God. And yet, we need to remember that we just need to do what God calls us to do. And we will do that if we are just seeking him and available to him. And just saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to be your instrument. I want to be used to open people's eyes and to see them turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God and have their sins forgiven and be given an inheritance. Lord, use me to do that. And when we sincerely say that, here's the great news. God will take us up on it and he'll make it happen. And we don't have to go around with this big weight feeling like we've got to convert the whole world ourselves. But know that the Lord is just going to, he's going to bring it along as we trust in him. So a beautiful picture of ministry. Now, in closing, real quickly, going back for a moment to King Agrippa. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. The question that we've got to ask is, what stopped him? Why? I mean, after Paul presents this and he knows the scriptures and he knows the prophets, and Paul says, I know you believe these things. Why, Agrippa? Why don't you make that commitment? Why don't you make that decision? Why don't you embrace Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah? And I think there are basically three reasons why Agrippa did not do that. Two of them were sitting right next to him. One of them was Bernice. Because to follow Christ meant that his relationship with her was going to have to change. And that this incestuous, sexually perverted thing that they had going was not going to continue to happen. And no doubt it was that influence that she had over him in that area of lust in his life that would have played a role in his decision. But Festus also. Festus was the man's man. Festus said, Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're nuts. Agrippa might have thought, oh no, if I agree with Paul, Festus is going to tell me I'm nuts too. I don't want anybody to tell me I'm crazy. You know, the power, it's unbelievable, the power of ridicule. It's unbelievable how we can cower at the thought of somebody criticizing us for our faith. You know, and it's such a bizarre thing. I mean, you might find a number of men that would be fearless in the face of unbelievable danger. You know, rushing into battle without any second thought about losing their lives, but they're fearless because the call of duty. I mean, you might find somebody that, you know, would take on a wild beast or something like that, fearless. But that same person, the thought of being mocked or ridiculed for being a follower of Jesus, oh, that's too much. I can't handle that. It's amazing, the power of ridicule. And I think that that was another factor, that Agrippa was, he was afraid. He was afraid of losing the relationship with Bernice and losing that fulfillment of his own lust. He was afraid of what Festus might think of him, that he wouldn't be quite the Roman if he followed after this. But I think also it was about his position. He knew that if he were to make that decision, it could jeopardize his position in life, and that probably was the main factor. But remember what Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Poor Agrippa II, he had just a little portion of what his ancestors had as a kingdom. He was a little insignificant player in the bigger picture, but he held on to those little tiny insignificant things, and he lost his soul because he was almost persuaded to be a Christian, but almost isn't good enough. And that's sad. But those are the things still today that so often can be a factor. You're in a relationship maybe and it's not right, but you know that following Christ means giving it up and you want to hold on to that. What would it profit to lose your soul over that? Or you're afraid of what others might think of you. What would it profit to lose your soul over that? Or maybe you've got a position or you're looking for a position and you know that this following Christ wouldn't be conducive to that, but to lose your soul over that? And that's really the tragedy of this story, is that Agrippa, there's nothing in history to ever indicate that he did anything further to respond to Christ. But he was this close. He was right there, face to face with the great apostle Paul, face to face with the testimony of the prophets and history and the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Everybody knows it happened. What do you say about it, Agrippa? But he never made it. How sad. It's a story of many people. But may it not be the story of any here. Don't almost be persuaded, take that step. You might be an inch away. Just take that step. You'll never regret it.
We'll return with more of the Apostle Paul's defense in our next lesson as we continue to make our way through the book of Acts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Almost a Christian. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3140. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.